thank you for your presence. We thank you, Lord God, that everything that you put in your word was for our benefit. And Lord, as we open your word today, we pray that, Lord, we would hear what we need to hear, learn what we need to learn, that we might be different, that we might go forth today more mature, more ready to face challenges, more ready to make a difference in the world that you have called us to be in Jesus' name. Amen. You're going to want to grab a Bible today. We're going to be in the book of 1 Samuel. And we will be 1 Samuel chapter 1. If you're using your phone or other device, if you want to use the same version I'm reading from today, I'm using the ESV. Samuel chapter 1 is a very familiar story. And we know the story of a mom who wanted a son. But we're not going to look at the mom today in detail. We're going to look at the son and see what we can learn from young Samuel. Before he was born, he was dedicated to serve the Lord his entire life. That is unusual. Did he have a choice in the matter? Well, eventually he did. But in the beginning he didn't. Mom said, I'm making a promise to God. If he gives me a son, I'm giving him to the Lord. Samuel was born in a very dark time in Israel. Yet he grew up to be the greatest of the judges. He was completely honorable and honest, a man of integrity. How could he be that in the midst of a corrupt religious system, a corrupt society? Yet when he gave his farewell speech to the people after they desired a king, he questioned them and said, basically, he declared his integrity before them, and they had to agree that all throughout his rule as judge, he had served them honestly and with integrity. The Bible describes the time of judges as what? Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Sounds a little bit like our society. And in the time of judges, there was no central authority for determining right and wrong. Yes, they had the law, but they mostly ignored it. You know, the book of Judges, I hope you read the book of Judges. There's so much to learn in there. It's the account of the weakness of the human heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says it this way, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Who can understand how in the book of Judges, again and again, when they fell away from God and life became miserable and their enemies defeated them, they cried out to God and God was merciful and raised up a judge who brought victory. And usually during the life of that judge, the people pretty much served God, and as soon as the judge was no longer in authority, they went back to their old ways. And the priesthood in Samuel's time was led by a weak old man who refused to correct the sins of his sons. Eli was a priest who knew what was right, but was weak in enforcing it. He allowed his sons to desecrate sacrifices, to sleep with women who came to the tabernacle. It had been so long since the presence of God had been experienced that when Hannah came to pray, what did Eli think? She was drunk. He had no discernment. It seems intense prayer hadn't happened in a really long time in Israel. We know the story of Hannah, and that's a good study in itself. But even that accusation didn't stop her. She explained she was pouring out her heart to God, something that was so foreign at the time that the priest didn't even recognize sincere prayer. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. She vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." Now, God's not really concerned about hair length. What did she mean by that? No razor will touch his head. She was committing her son that was not even yet conceived, to a life of a Nazirite vow for his whole life. Now, you can look this up on your own, but the Nazirite vow is described in Numbers 6, and it was a special vow that a man or a woman would make to separate themselves to the Lord for usually a period of time, a specific period of time. But in this case, Hannah said, all the days of his life. The Nazirite would not cut his hair, so that was the reference there, nor would the Nazirite eat or drink anything that came from the grapevine, nor go near a dead body, even, the Lord said, if it is his own mother or father. He was to be, or she, during that time of the vow, completely consecrated and dedicated to the Lord. Numbers 6:8 says about that vow, all the days of his separation he is holy to the Lord. Most of the time, people said, okay, you know, I'm going to take this vow for X amount of time. And then they fulfill the vow, and then they're released from it. We see an example in the New Testament. Paul had taken such a vow and was going to the temple, if you remember that. So usually it was just for a time. But here Hannah said, no, all the days of his life, I'll give him to you. She named her son Samuel, which I always heard meant God has heard, which it does, but it also means name of God. So her son, even by his very name, was a testimony to God himself. Answering prayer. He would carry the name of his God his entire life. And we know God answered the prayer, and the child stayed with mom until he was weaned, which would have been about ages 3 or 4 during that time. Then Hannah brought him to the priest. Now, what mother in her right mind would hand her little boy over to a priest whose own sons turned out to be despicable? She's giving her little boy, age 3 or 4, to this guy who was a failure as a father. Was she crazy, or did this woman have incredible faith? And when she brought little Samuel, I'm not even sure that Eli remembered the incident. I mean, after all, it had been, by the time he was conceived, probably 4 or 5 years before. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, 26 to 28. She had to explain who she was. She said, "Oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I'm the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. Who's the he? Samuel, you're right. Samuel worshiped the Lord there. Now, they left him. Dad doesn't seem to have anything to do with this whole situation. 1 Samuel chapter 2, Verse 11 says, then Elkanah went home to Ramah. The boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. Think about that. You know, sometimes we take the Bible and we don't think of them as real people. Here's a little boy, 3 or 4. Left. And he serves the priest. How could this 3 or 4-year-old not whine and cry, having his mom abandoned him? The Bible doesn't mention it, but there's only one way. This little guy was prepared from the moment he was born by his mother for this time. She told him day after day that he was a gift from God and that God had a special call on his life and that he would live as a Nazirite all the days of his life, that he had a special call to serve this priest. And that's what Samuel did. There's no record of crying at night, wanting mama or his teddy bear or whatever they used during those days. Just imagine that little boy. See, it's never too early to start planting in your children serving God. Because think about Hannah's leaving her boy with Eli's sons. And 1 Samuel 2:12 tells us about those sons. They were worthless. And they did not know the Lord. That's the household. I mean, they were still of the household of Eli. Now, it is recorded that Eli talked to his sons about their behavior, but the sons just ignored it. And he wasn't strong enough to do what needed to be done, which was to remove them from their positions. Instead, it seems he poured his attention on little Samuel, teaching him what to do. And Samuel flourished under Eli's care. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 26. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with God and man. Is that familiar? Where have you heard that before? About whom? About Jesus. I don't think that's an accident. Luke 2:52 said, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature in favor with God and man. The same words were spoken about Samuel as he grew up. He was being prepared from little on to fulfill his call to God. First Hannah and then Eli taught him about God. Now, what I like about this, sometimes we get hooked on ministry calls. What was the call that Hannah was preparing her son for? She didn't know he was going to be a judge. She didn't know he was going to anoint kings. What was she preparing him for? To serve God. And she let the details be in God's hands. And I think we could learn a lesson there about how we raise our children and also how we view ourselves. My goal is to serve God. If that's our goal, and if that's what we build into our children, your purpose in life is to serve God. Wherever you go, wherever he takes you, your purpose is to serve God. And let him work out the details of life. Now, let's move to where I really want to go today with the title of this, talking about the power of the voice of God. Chapter 3. Now, how old would Samuel have been at this time? The Bible doesn't tell us exactly when God, when he has that nighttime experience, when God called him. Many sources say 12. And there might be a little hint in the Bible. In 1 Samuel 2:21, it says this, and if this is chronological, we don't know for sure. It said verse 21 of chapter 2, indeed the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters, and the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. So if she had 5 other children before chapter 3 happened, and that's an if, but I am supposing that that probably was the case. And, you know, maybe she had one every year. Poor Hannah. But maybe there was time in between. So if we do a little math, and he was 3 or 4, and let's say she did have 5 children, one every year, that would make him 8 or 9. But it makes sense that he'd be a little older than that, because oftentimes every single year a woman didn't conceive. Makes a little sense if 12, we see Jesus was in the temple at age 12. It is the age of maturity. By 12 years old, Jewish boys were expected to know the Torah, the Jewish Bible, the old, what we call the Old Testament. So let's read Samuel's first encounter with the Lord and see what we can get from that. We're going to read 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 to 10, and then pull out some of the details that we see there. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I didn't call you. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel," and Samuel arose, went to Eli, and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call you, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli, finally, perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Now some of the details here are very, very interesting. God makes it very clear. He reiterates it was rare. Some other versions say there was no vision. It explains why Samuel thought Eli was calling him. He didn't know anything about the voice of God. It tells us he didn't even know God. He knew about God. See, there are many people running around who know about God who don't know God. Each time Samuel got up and ran to Eli, assuming that Eli needed something. His heart was so, you know, really Eli was dad. Eli taught him everything that he knew. He loved Eli. The fact that there was no frequent vision explains why it took 3 times for Eli to realize it was God. He was a little slow on the uptake. Here's the man, the priest of God, and he doesn't realize God might be speaking. That's kind of scary. Verse 7 reminds us, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not been revealed to him. That's very interesting. He was learning all of his life about this God. But notice when it talks about how he's serving, he served the Lord in the presence of Eli. That it was always really Eli he was serving. Now the fourth time God spoke, Samuel knew what to do. Speak for your servant hears. So was it an audible voice? I think it may have been. Because he didn't have the Holy Spirit living inside of him. The Holy Spirit had not been given in that manner yet. And verse 10 says that the Lord came and stood. So not only did he speak audibly, he appeared to him in physical form. That might have been another theophany or an appearance of Jesus. So what message did Samuel receive? You would think it would have been something about, you know, you're going to be great and you're going to be the judge and you're going to this and you're going to that. And it wasn't. It was a message against Eli and his household. Let's look at what God said to him. Verse 11. Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, and I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." In other words, I've spoken, there's no repentance here. There's no allowance for repentance. We are under the impression that God will always forgive. Here he was not willing to do so. And I believe there are other instances in the Bible where people go so far, repentance is no longer possible. King Saul. And even when he tried at that point, because he missed all the opportunities beforehand. Why do you think the Lord would give him this type of message? And verse 15 implies that Samuel didn't go back to sleep for the rest of the night. I can imagine, with God's words echoing in his heart. What disturbing thing. Because, you see, he didn't know that earlier a prophet had come to Eli and spoken this warning. And Eli did nothing about the warning except say, well, God can do what God wants to do. Was it a test for Samuel? In essence, it was a word about his future, because if Eli's house was done, who was going to take his place? It would be Samuel. If it was a test, Samuel passed, because Eli said the next morning, "So tell me what God said." Can you imagine how hard it was for young Samuel to say, "God is speaking destruction over you"? But he did it. Eli knew already that God gave him that warning, because a prophet had come. And in chapter 2, the end of chapter 2, the prophet came and declared that both of his sons were going to die. That's in verses 34 and 35. "This shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. It'll be a sign to you, both of them shall die on the same day. And I raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what my heart and in what is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever." Now, this was an amazing prophecy when you really try to pick it apart here. I think as with many biblical prophecies, there are different levels of interpretation here. Who is this faithful priest that will be raised up? Could it be Samuel? But there's even a hint of a more future priest, who some think might have been the priest under David, because 2 Samuel 7:16, David is promised a sure house. Those same words that God uses there. But it's also hints of a messianic priest who will go in and out before my anointed forever. And really, that is the way many prophecies in the Bible operate. It was a word for right then, but also a word for future. So 1 Samuel 3 tells us this is the first time Samuel heard God's voice. But it was not the last time. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 3, 19 to 21. And Samuel grew. The Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So this wasn't the only time he heard God's voice. He heard God's voice. This was the beginning. He now knew God. And some of the details in these verses, when it says God let none of his words fall to the ground. What was that referring to? What words was Samuel speaking? Words of prophecy. This refers to Deuteronomy 18:22. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. But anything that Samuel spoke, God didn't let his words fall to the ground. In other way, that's a way of saying they all came to pass. We know that people feared Samuel. When he went to Jesse's town to anoint David, it says the people in the town were afraid when they saw him approaching. They did not know what the prophet of God was going to speak. Think about it, because, you know, Samuel's prophecies aren't recorded anywhere, but he was in the midst of a fallen generation. So he wasn't speaking, you know, love and peace. He was speaking, repent and change, because God's judgment will come upon you. And so when they saw the prophet coming, it was like, uh-oh, what did we do? It's like being called to the principal's office or, you know, the boss's office. It's like, okay, what did I do? You know, the first thought isn't, oh, I'm going to get a raise. The first thought is, what did I do wrong? And so it was the same when they saw Samuel coming. And verse 20 says that all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, that's a phrase that means the entire nation of Israel. So oftentimes in the past with judges, they were more centrally located, like a particular tribe, or it wasn't the whole nation necessarily that had to do with the previous judges, but Samuel was a judge for the entire nation. And the last verse, verse 21, indicates that Samuel knew him, God personally, became familiar with his voice, so that he not only heard it, but he spoke it to the people of Israel. He had learned the power of the voice of God. It started with one thing, and that was when he responded, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." And I believe Samuel repeated those words for his entire life. "Speak, Lord, for your servant tears. And in Hebrew, hear or listen doesn't mean, oh yeah, I you know, sound went into my ears and I heard that. It implies to listen and obey. So when you see in the Old Testament the words, you know, I hear the Lord, that means I have a heart to obey what he tells me. This is what made Samuel the great man that he was. So what do we learn from young Samuel's life? Well, not we better obey. That should not ever be our heart. I gotta obey or I'm gonna be in trouble. No, no, no. That was not Samuel's heart. It's like, I'm here to serve you. I love you, God. And because I love you, I'm going to obey. You know, when Jesus said, you know, my followers obey me. If you love me, you obey me. It's not like you have to obey me. It's like that is an outgrowth of love, is obedience. And so that is what it is. Don't ever let, oh, I got to do what God tells me to do. You got a big problem right there, if that is your heart with God. And that needs to be fixed before God. There's a problem, a love problem there. That we obey God and we listen to God because we love him. Not because we're afraid, like the judge is coming. Like when Samuel came and pronounced judgment. What else can we learn?
That even in a darker fallen time, that the Lord is looking for a relationship with his people. He's yearning for the love.
Yeah. God is always looking for people, no matter how dark the times were. You know, in the whole book of Judges, you know, even through Kings, the book of Kings, 1st and 2nd Kings, God is always looking for people. He doesn't ever give up. He doesn't ever give up seeking people who will follow him. Yes. That is his heart. He does not desire anyone to perish. That is his mercy. That is his great love. And it takes, can you imagine what it would take for God to get to the point where he was with Eli and his sons and said, there's no sacrifice for this. There's nothing that's going to change this. They're going to die, and I'm going to take everything away from Eli and his household. And the words were, it's final. Can you imagine how hard it is for God to get to that point? But sometimes he is forced. I don't know where the line is. I don't want to know where the line is. But you know, how often can we say before God, no, 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 I'm doing it my way, no, no, no. And then he says, fine, have it your way. And then we're sorry. His mercy is great, far greater than any humans could ever be. But there does come a time when he says, he sees the heart. And when the heart gets so hard against him, we think of Pharaoh, that situation. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. The word says Pharaoh hardened his heart. And pretty soon it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Only he knows where that point is when our heart becomes so hard that it's hopeless. What else can we learn from Samuel? you can't be afraid to be different from other people, especially in a society that doesn't serve God. Samuel was unique. And you know, the sad thing about Samuel, it's interesting. Anywhere in the Bible, there's no Mrs. Samuel mentioned. But he did have sons. And his sons didn't serve God. Now, I have to know in my heart that that wasn't Samuel's fault. He saw what happened when Eli didn't deal with his sons. And there's no indication in the Word about this. This is just my thinking. That he would have done everything that he could have to put his son on the right track. And yet, there's free will. So some of you parents have to know what your adult children are doing is not your fault. That you could have done everything perfectly, which of course you didn't, but even if you could have, I mean, look at Samuel's sons. They did not serve God, and it was known throughout all Israel. It was said to Samuel, and that was one of the reasons they wanted a king. Well, your sons aren't, you know, going to be any good to us. So kind of set yourself free, parents. If you know you've done your best before God, yes, continue to pray for them. But to realize kids have free will. And that's the way it is. What else can we learn? Yes, I mean, Hannah dedicated her child to the Lord before the child was even conceived. And there is that pattern, you know, to dedicate your children to the Lord. We do that here in church with babies and young children. Bring them, we dedicate them to the Lord. And you know, sometimes we need to do a better job of reminding our children that they have been dedicated to the Lord. You've been dedicated to the Lord. You belong to the Lord. And Dad and I dedicated you to the Lord so that you would serve him all the days of your life. And to continue, like when you see them going a different way, don't give up. Don't give up because they're dedicated to the Lord. And the Lord knows, and he's going after them probably more than even you are. Anything else that comes to your mind?
I found the verse that talked about Samuel serving, he had been serving the Lord, but he didn't even know the Lord yet. And so I think for us, if we feel like we're not hearing from the Lord, or not close, still serve.
Yeah, I mean, he served the Lord for years without knowing him. And there will come that time. Sometimes we do things out of obedience. We know what's right. But there will come a time when God will reveal himself. And you will hear his voice. Now, we have something that Samuel didn't have as much of, and that's this book. We have God's word right here. And why would God appear and speak audibly to us if we are not paying attention to what he's saying in here? You know, recently somebody gave me a new Bible, and I love having a new Bible because it kind of rejuvenates my Bible reading. And I want to read that Bible again and again. So even if you have your favorite Bible, I would encourage you to periodically get a new Bible. You know, maybe it's not a new version for me. I have another version of that one, but it's this new Bible. And so I'm delighted to get into it and to read it more. And you might want to, you know, there are many different versions that are good. You know, switch a version and get a different version and read that. And it will rejuvenate your love for the word. Well, let me just finish up here with some things that reiterate what you have said as far as what we learned from young Samuel's life, but we'll put it with a few Bible verses here. Number one, it's never too soon to prepare children to serve God for the rest of their lives. It's never too soon. Proverbs 22:6, we're familiar. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Some of us are standing on that verse. Keep standing. Keep standing because God's word is true. Number two, it's what Ryan said. It's possible to live for God in an ungodly environment. Samuel is just one example. I want you to think of people in the Bible who lived for God surrounded by an evil world.
Elijah,
yes. I'm the only one. He did have his moments, didn't he? But God was merciful to him as well. Noah, absolutely.
Lydia.
Yes, we talked about her on Saturday. Joseph. Who else? Pardon me?
Paul,
absolutely. And he even purposely went to those places. The truth is, you could name almost every single person in the Bible. Daniel, Lot, Moses, David, Jeremiah. I mean, almost, and the whole early church. Jesus. We think, oh, I would have loved to live in the Bible days. It's like, do you know what life under Rome was like? I don't think we would want to live in the Bible days. Because we get this fantasy idea of what life was like. But we have to understand, it is our call. It is our call to live for God in an ungodly world. That's been the call of God. Abraham, he was called out of an evil place to an evil place. And yet the expectation was he would serve God. Number three, one person serving God can make a huge difference. Think about Samuel. It almost seemed like he was the only one serving God. And again, we see many examples in the Bible where one person can make a huge difference. For some of the people we already mentioned, but can you think of others where one person made a huge difference? Jesus, yeah, that's an easy one. We mentioned Elijah. Yes. What about Esther? You know, Mary, Jesus' mom, Moses, Joseph, some of the same people. One person can make a huge difference. If you ever think, well, I'm just, you know, there aren't any other Christians where I work, or there aren't even, you know, there. So? That's why you're there. Matthew 5:16, you've heard this verse many, many times. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Isn't it interesting that they see the good works first and glorify God? It's not what you say, it's what you do. Too often, we try to be preachers for Jesus instead of lights. Lights don't talk. So initially, we need to live, and then we have the opportunity to talk and we'll be listened to. Now, I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit's not going to come upon you sometime and say, hey, go to that person in the grocery store and tell her about me. Yes. But generally speaking, when you're plunked down at a job that is just difficult, no believers, let your light shine. You don't have to preach, but when the door's open, do it. And here's one for the young people. Timothy was a very young man. And Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:12, don't let anybody think less of you because you're young. Be an example to all believers in what you say and the way you live and your love, your faith, and your purity. It doesn't matter what your age is. Samuel was a little boy when he served in the tabernacle of God. He was a little boy. How old are you, Abel? 13. Probably the same age as, close to Samuel's age when God spoke to him and put that stamp on his life and said, I want you to be my spokesperson. What an awesome thing. And number four, the voice of God, the word of God, will be the most powerful guide in our lives if we let it. Samuel was transformed when he heard the voice of God. And that created in him a hunger to hear more. So how do we hear the voice of God? I've talked to many people who have been believers for a long time, said, I've never heard the voice of God. And I say to them, yes, you have. You just haven't recognized it was him. Because he doesn't usually speak audibly. You know, it's not like, hey, Mike, this is God. Better listen. No, it's often that still, small voice. And sometimes we don't hear his voice because we're too busy to be quiet enough to hear. I would encourage you, after you do your Bible reading, even if it's like one or two verses, I would rather have you read one or two verses and then just stop and think about them and be quiet and listen and see what God would tell you about those things. And the thing is, God's voice sounds in your head like your own voice. So you think it's your thoughts. But as you begin to recognize and practice listening to God, you know the difference between your thought and his thoughts. But it does take some practice. But do not give up. Because once, like Samuel, you recognize it's like, God spoke to me. Whether it was a verse, whether it was whatever, you want more. And we've got that word to start from. Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Matthew 7:24 says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And we know what happened when the storms came. That house stood. So when storms come, when we are built on the Lord Jesus Christ, we know the power of his voice. It doesn't matter. We will be standing. Matthew 4:4, but it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That means the Bible, but it also means when he speaks to your heart individually. Keep a notebook when you have your little Bible time. It's like, well, I don't have time. Take the time that you do have set aside for Bible reading. Read less and wait on God more and write what you think he's saying. Because as you begin to hear his voice more, you're going to want more time. You're going to take more time. You're going to nurture that relationship with God to the point where you can hear his voice all the time. So when he says to you, in the grocery store or in the pool at the gym as he has to Nancy, you recognize, well, that's not my idea, that's his. Because oftentimes we talk ourselves out of listening to the voice of God because, well, that's a, I'm not going to do that, that's scary. That can't be God. But once we nurture and learn the voice of God, we won't be afraid to follow it either. Samuel was just a young boy when he was sent to serve the priest of God. But when he himself heard God's voice, it transformed him. It transformed him. It set him on a path to be one of the greatest men in this Bible. Samuel was amazing. And what's the key? Speak for your servant hears. I don't think he was really, maybe in the beginning he was just, well, Eli told me to say this, so I'll say it. But then when God spoke, what it awakened in him. And I pray for all of us that we would have that heart of little Samuel. Speak, because your servant listens, and I'm going to do what I hear. Let it transform your life. Let's stand. Father, I want to thank you for every single thing you put in the Word. I want to thank you for every example. I want to thank you for little Samuel. Sometimes we think we have to be a certain age, or we have certain requirements, or need certain degrees, or need certain whatever to serve you. But it's not true. We need hearts that will say, I'm listening, God, and I have a heart to do what you tell me to do because I love you. So, Lord, I pray that as we think about Samuel this week, Lord God, that you would stir in us more, those of us who hear his voice regularly, that we'd want more. And that, Lord, if there are those who say, I just am not comfortable, I don't know that I hear his voice, Lord, put a hunger in each one of us to hear your voice, to recognize your voice, to know it, Lord God. That one man transformed a nation. And Lord, there's enough power in this room to transform this community. So Lord, work in our lives, I pray. And bless your people now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer, get it from someone, or I'm happy to pray with you. But there are lots of people all around you who are willing and able to pray for you.